So we're thinking today of the entry into the land, and we're in the book of Numbers. Numbers and chapter 13, I think. Yes, Numbers 13, verse 26, and on into chapter 14. Numbers 13. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men went up with him, and said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, though which we had gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And then further on into chapter 14 to verse 36. For the sake of time, we'll skip a bit. Verse 36, we'll pick up the story there. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned, and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these things unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we will go up to the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Two completely different attitudes of the same people in a very short period of time. Children of Israel had been given a promise, and in the light of that promise they had left the bondage of Egyptian captivity, and under the leadership of Moses they had crossed miraculously the Red Sea. And here in Numbers chapters 13 and 14 we see them on the very verge of entering into the promised land. It lays right before them. They can almost touch it. They're so close. And yet in these few verses of scripture we see that they miss out on victory. A situation which shows the Israelites under Moses to be a type of the believing church under the intercessional leadership of Jesus, and which is sadly also typical of the failure of successive generations in church history to truly enter in to that same victory of the promised land in Christ. The Old Testament is always a type or a shadow of the new. The physical position of Israel in the old becomes a spiritual position of the believer in the new. So if we could learn what went wrong here in Numbers, and it was a disaster, then we may be able to prevent similar difficulties in our own experience as members of the New Testament church. And here in the two separate chapters of Numbers, we see the barriers to entry into divine blessing were two things: fear and presumption. Note that this did not exclude them from being members of the chosen people of God. We're not talking about here in New Testament terms of people being either saved or unsaved. It didn't exclude them from being part of the Old Testament people of God, but it excluded them from fully entering into the promise. So we're not talking, when we come into the New Testament, we're not talking about being saved or unsaved. We are talking about entering fully into the promises. So in chapter 13 here of Numbers, we see fear. Present world circumstances are causing many to be fearful. As the Israelite spies, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, regaled the people with a report which dwelt very much on the negatives, so we are today, if we allow ourselves to be, being weighed down by sensationalist reports, depressing reports that constantly dwell on the negatives, particularly if you have the misfortune of watching the BBC. Now, we must be realistic, we must be reasonable, we must be sensible, and we must be responsible. We are living in unprecedented times, and being foolish would be a mistake. I do not think that so far the approach of the government has been disproportionate. I think it's been proportionate and fairly sensible so far, and I do believe that God gave us the right government at the right time. And we are right, of course, to remember the sacrifices of those who work in our essential services, and particularly in the NHS and the social services. And as a church, we must be seen to be acting in a responsible way, the better to ensure the safety of each other and those around us in this world. In exactly the same way that we don't deliberately drive on the wrong side of the road. But we must not be fearful. Our Lord loves us, and the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. Being constantly bombarded with negatives and dire warnings has the potential to burden the soul, with possible serious consequences for physical and psychological well-being. And I worry that many people who are isolated on their own may struggle as they keep watching and reading the news reports, which do nothing to lift the mood. And it's not just those who are alone that are struggling. Those that are cooped up with other people are often struggling all the more. I mean, there are some people who are married. It must be difficult to be cooped up with the person to whom you're married. Seriously, there is, I understand, a rise in domestic violence and a rise in child abuse because people are cooped up with people that they wouldn't choose necessarily to be with all of the time. So let's concentrate not on just what the reports on the news tell us, which are generally based on an ungodly worldview, but let us as Christians concentrate on the promises of God. The Israelites listened to the discouraging reports from 10 of 12 of the spies, but they went beyond considering those reports and they started concentrating on them. That's the difference. And this caused them to forget that the promised land was exactly that. It was promised. And no matter how bad things seem, God had promised them the victory once they had entered in. Discouragement had clouded their vision of the promises. And in the New Testament, in the garden, in John chapter 20, and with the two on the Emmaus Road on Luke chapter 24, they experienced something similar. You know the stories. I haven't read them just now, but you can read them yourselves. You know them very well, I'm sure. Understandably, under the circumstances, we are not qualified to judge them for it. Mary's vision in the garden, after she realized that Jesus had been crucified and buried, her vision was clouded with tears. Understandably so. And the clear view of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, the clear view that they should have had, was blurred by the lack of understanding of what had happened and the fear of the future. Understandably so. And in both cases, they momentarily failed to recognize the one in whose presence they stood. So today it's possible for the clear view of the promises to be temporarily obscured by the details of the present. I've had so many letters and emails from the NHS and the Department of Social Care and the Council, all telling me how vulnerable, frail and pathetic I am, that I can tell you it's easy at some point to actually start feeling vulnerable, frail and pathetic. Because that's what happens if you dwell on the negatives, if you dwell on the discouragement. And the Lord has had to remind me that because of the promise, which is just as real today as it always has been, I am no more vulnerable now than I ever have been before. His promises are still secure. We should consider current events. There is no part that what's happening in this world in these days is part of the Bible prophecies pertaining to the last days. It's not yet the tribulation, but it's a forerunner of it. It's a kind of practice for globalist organizations like the United Nations and the World Health Organization, possibly aided and encouraged by the likes of Tony Blair and Bill Gates. Who knows? Laws have been enacted the world over, which, while still fairly benign for us in the UK, they have the potential to become very oppressive indeed in the future. And perhaps what's happening now, what's happened very recently, is it's a practice for what's going to happen in the future. And whenever oppressors raise their heads, whenever they pass laws which are becoming more and more oppressive, they will always tell you it's for your own safety. Interesting, that, isn't it? We need to consider these things, but we do not need to concentrate on them, because if we concentrate on them, we will lose sight of the promise. Let our vision as believers be clear. If you are saved today, if you love the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, you've trusted Him for forgiveness of your sins, you are born again, then you are in the palm of His hand. And you are as secure as it is possible to be in this world, because your future is secure in the next. There's an old hymn that says, "By my name from the palms of his hands eternity shall not erase, impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace." Number 390 in Redemption Hymnal. At the point of salvation, when we are saved, when we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus, we spiritually then entered into the promises, and the Holy Spirit was given to us as an earnest of that truth. When we leave this frail and vulnerable physical form in which we live whilst we're in this world, and we will then enter into the promised land of glory in all its fullness, and we will not do that one moment before His perfect timing. And we should concentrate on that unchangeable promise. So that's the first point to be dealt with, and time has already gone, so let's speed up a little and have a quick look at Numbers chapter 14. We've seen the fear. Here in chapter 14, we see the Israelites in a different frame of mind, and they determine, after all, that they will take the land. This is the change in the story. They decided on the advice of 10 of the 12 spies who dwelt on in discouragement. They decided that they wouldn't take the land when Moses told them that they should. Now they've changed their minds, and they decided, after all, that they will take their land. And now that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, let's have a look. Moses, guided by God, says, "No." This is Moses, remember, the Old Testament type of Christ the great intercessor in the age of grace. In verse 10 here, God threatened to destroy the people because of their rebellion and their unbelief. It says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. That must have been awesome. And the original meaning of the word awesome. Imagine you're standing there and the glory of God comes into the middle of the congregation. You're halfway through a church meeting and the glory of God descends. That must have been awesome. But Moses interceded on their behalf. And he didn't intercede by mentioning their good points or reminding God of their extenuating circumstances or explaining to God that they had, you know, inadequate potty training when they were 2 years old or something, or they had come from a split home, or they have all these different excuses that people use now for bad behavior in the present. They go back to the past and try to find something to blame. Moses didn't do that. He reminded God of his own character. This is how, when we are called to pray for people, when we are called to do a bit of intercessory prayer, we do not bring people before the Lord and remind him of how good they are. We remind God of his own character. We call on God's own nature, not on anything in and of ourselves. God withheld here in Numbers, God withheld his ultimate judgment, but he decreed that none of that present generation, excepting Caleb and Joshua, who were the faithful spies, none of the others would ever enter the land. That blessing would remain a promise, but the promise would be reserved, the physical promise would be reserved for the next generation. They were to have 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then the people decided to go forward. But they had taken themselves out from under the hand of God. And Moses warned them in verse 42, "The Lord is not among you." And the King James Version of the scripture says, they presumed to go, and disaster fell upon them. Because the sin of presumption is to go ahead of God's purposes in your own confidence and in your own strength. So we've seen in the first scripture the fear that led them not to go ahead when they should. And now we find the presumption which leads them to go marching ahead when God's told them they shouldn't. The sudden change of the people to apparent obedience was actually more of the same attitude of unbelief. They had moved from fear caused by circumstances into presumption caused by self-confidence. This is evident in the world today. From Prince Charles telling us to believe in ourselves, which is the cause of all our troubles and can never possibly be the answer, to the globalist call for world government from all the usual suspects, and the UN and the WHO have been calling for global government for years, not just since the virus came upon us, to the lonely individual religiously washing their hands and scrubbing their hands in self-isolation in the hope that they'll beat the virus in their own strength. It's the old idea that man can somehow save himself from his own problems. The very first lie of the devil in the garden. We as believers must not sit in fear of unfolding events because they are under the control of Jehovah. But neither should we presume to go ahead of the Lord outside his own guidance and protection. When the Israelites presumed to go, it might well have been through good intentions, as it so often is. But the scripture is very clear that the ark of God did not proceed with them. Until that point, it was the presence of God that went with them. It was the presence of God that went before them. But here in Numbers 14, they cast aside God's way of doing things, and they took it into their own hands to do things their own way, and like everybody else that's ever done that, they remove themselves from his presence. God did not abandon them. He remained faithful. But they remove themselves from under his guiding and protecting direction. This is why, when today's churches march ahead in their own strength with their own projects and their modules and their campaigns, which are often based on worldly ideas and worldly psychology, the result is not one of revival. Man's ideas and schemes must wait for God to give the go-ahead. A man might have all the ideas and schemes that he could ever hope to have, but unless the Holy Spirit brings the anointing and God himself gives the strength and the direction, it will all come to nothing. And in John chapter 20, we see that Mary wiped her tears and looked with clear eyes beyond her sorrow, beyond her bereavement, beyond her confusion. And she realized to her greatest joy that she was in the presence of the risen Lord. How did she know it? Because she recognized his voice. He only had to say her name, he just said Mary, and she knew straight away she was in the presence of the one who she loved. She knew that he'd died, she knew that he'd been crucified, she knew that he'd been buried, but over all that human understanding, she realized she was in his presence because she recognized his voice. Because she knew his voice so well. You know what it's like when you've had a really bad day and you're feeling really miserable and the phone rings and you think, oh, it's somebody trying to sell me something, but I'll go on, I'll answer it. You pick the phone up and a little voice at the other end says, hi, or hello. And you know straight away who it is because you know them so well. You know the voice. They don't have to say it's so-and-so calling. You know who it is because you know the voice. Because you've got a good relationship with them. You've been intimate with them. You've spent years getting to know them. And as soon as you hear that voice, your heart lifts. And you think, oh, maybe the day's not going to be so bad after all. Let us do what Mary did. Let us do what the two on the Emmaus Road did. Let us, whilst all the world is fearful, let us take comfort in the promises of the Lord, because they are still yea and amen. Let us listen to his voice, let us take hold of his hand, and let us walk confidently as he goes before us, not holding back in fear. Because we look around the world and we see all the things that are happening and we think, oh dear, how can we do anything? But also not bounding ahead in our own strength with our own plans and our own resources, but waiting for the voice of the Lord to come to us. Another old hymn in closing. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I shall walk with him. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Saviour has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Amen.